Now, we're going to read together, and I'm going to keep the scriptures that we read together rather short and rather brief, because I think that perhaps all of us here at least have a good working knowledge of the scripture, and perhaps also of chapters that are well known to us. And so we're going to read, first of all, two or three verses from Luke's Gospel and chapter 2, the second chapter of Luke's Gospel. We're going to be reading in three different places tonight, but just short passages in each of the three places. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 and 10 and 11. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Now in the book of the Acts, in chapter 5, I want to use these scriptures tonight as we sometimes say, pegs upon which to hang what I've got to say, if the Lord will. Acts in chapter 5, verse 29. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the apostles had been miraculously brought out of prison by the angel of the Lord, and then Peter answers those that command them not to speak about the name of Jesus. Verse 29, then Peter and the apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. That our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And lastly, two verses at the end of the epistle to the Philippians and chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 20. Philippians 3 and 20. Conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who change our vile body or body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The Lord will bless these three portions, three well-known portions of his word to every one of our hearts. Little meetings that we are going to have this week, if the Lord will, I want us to take three looks at the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to consider him in each of the nights in three different ways. The Lord help us. And tonight, I want us to look at our Lord Jesus Christ from the scripture that we have read together and others that we shall mention as we go along as Christ as Saviour. Now, though here tonight, I'm sure that some of us have known our Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour for a very long time and very many years. And yet, if that is the case, nevertheless, I'm sure it thrills each one of our hearts every time we hear the Lord Jesus Christ spoken about as the Saviour for sinners. Some might think that to look in a meeting like this, a ministry meeting, which is mainly for Christians, that some might think that to look at the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour might be a very elementary kind of thing to do. I wouldn't agree with that. I have the conclusion that to look at Christ as Saviour is absolutely vital. It's fundamental. It's essential. And it's foundational to know and to understand a little of the kind of Saviour Jesus is. This is what I have before my heart to speak about tonight for a little while. I want to think in our meeting tonight of Christ as Savior in two main different ways. I want us to think for the first few minutes of him as Savior in relation to his person. And then I think of him as Savior in relation to his work accomplished upon the cross. And then, if I'm at the end, to look a little, but just briefly, at the wonderful kind of salvation that comes to you and me when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I read those scriptures particularly because they all refer to our Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. Luke's Gospel, that we perhaps know from being children upwards, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In Acts chapter 5, we have the Lord Jesus Christ referred to in his resurrection by Peter as a Prince and a Savior. And in Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. So in our first scripture, Christ has presented in this world, in his earthly pathway, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In Acts, after the Lord Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, a Savior, a Prince, a Leader, a Commander, and a Savior, in the glory, our Lord Jesus Christ, still a wonderful Savior. And for we who now know him, love him, trust him as our Savior, Philippians in chapter 3 tells us that in a soon coming day, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come from heaven to take us to be with himself. And it is from thence that we look for the Savior. So if we get no further tonight, how wonderful to think of this precious person of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ presented to us in life and in resurrection beyond of death, and soon to come again as your Savior and as mine. Now let us think a bit of the wonderful, glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to think who he was, both as he is God and as he is as man. Now we must be most careful and not go beyond what Scripture says in relation to the precious person, indivisible person of the Lord Jesus Christ as being both God and man in one person. And as we look at the precious scriptures, especially the four gospels, there are times when we can see the Lord Jesus Christ and he is presented to us as God in his Godhead, power and glory. And on how many occasions, as we read these wonderful scriptures, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, is the Lord Jesus Christ presented to us in his true, wonderful, perfect manhood here in this world. But while there are times in the precious scriptures of God where we may distinguish between the Lord Jesus Christ in all his Godhead greatness and power, and there are other times, even sometimes in relation to the same incidents, where we see him acting both as God and man in one incident together, though there are many times in the scriptures when we can distinguish between the Lord Jesus Christ acting as God and acting as man, though we might distinguish those things, one thing we must never, ever do, we can never and must never divide the person of Jesus. He is one perfect, indivisible person who is over all, God blessed for all, and yet a man. He can speak of himself as a man who told us the truth. So let us think about the blessed person of Jesus tonight and just a few of the ways in which his Godhead greatness and glory came out in his pathway here in this world. And it helps to establish in our hearts what a wonderful Savior you and I have. One of the first scriptures that came to my mind. I thought about this, that will perhaps come to the minds of many that are here in this room tonight, was the beginning of John's Gospel. Writing about this same precious Savior that we have read of in Luke's Gospel, John has to say, in beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Witness borne to by John in the power of the Spirit to the Godhead, greatness, and glory of Jesus, the one who ever existed, as lower down in that chapter and in John's writings we are informed, whoever existed in the bosom of the Father, the one who came here from the Father's side, whom the Father sent to be the Savior of the world. The one who in his blessed person, as Romans 9 and verse 5 would tell us, who is over all God, blessed forevermore. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who ever abode throughout the ages of eternity. Creatorial originality belonging to Him. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. All things brought into existence and remaining in existence by and on account of Him. Essential deity belonged to Him. In beginning, ere ever there was a beginning, Jesus was. That's wonderful. He never began to exist. He ever existed is the meaning of that phrase. How thankful we are for that. And our Lord Jesus Christ possessing essential deity is the one who eventually stepped into manhood here in this world. We see Him moving about. We see His Godhead in glory in relieving the sicknesses and sufferings of those that were round about Him. And we see Him on an occasion in the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel where He stills the tempest, you remember? And there it is, my dear friends, that when the disciples thought that they were going to sink, and the winds and the waves got up. We've had a bit of wind here in Keswick these last few days, and a little bit today. And a mighty ferocious thing is the wind. David here, a bit of a sailor, and he gets out on Derwent Water. A bit of a stiff breeze is all right. But if a gale and a tempest gets up, that might be a different matter. He'd run for shelter somewhere as soon as he could. Here were these disciples, seasoned sailors. You know, in June time and October time, we get some seasoned sailors here. Our brother Johnny Sinclair comes down from Port Seton, and he sailed out in his fishing boat many and many a time. Seasoned sailors. And Peter and John and James were just like Johnny Sinclair. They'd been out times without number. And they knew they were in danger, all right. And they said, Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The boat's going down. It's going to sink. It cannot survive in this. The Lord Jesus stood up, and He stood in the stern of the boat. Silence ceased, and the waters ceased from their rage. The disciples said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Creation, He who created all things were created in Him. And without Him was not anything created that was created. Creation must yield its quota of obedience to the Creator that said to it, silence, peace, be still. It was God's greatness. As a man is asleep, raging storm, asleep in the part of the boat with his head upon a pillow. See the Lord Jesus as a man by the side of Sychar as well. Jesus sat there in the well, being weary with His journey. We see Him asleep. We see Him weary. We see Him standing by the Lazarus
weeping, precious tears flowing down his face on account of the sorrow and all the pain and suffering that sin had brought in its train, bringing death and all that that means to the heart of a loved one. We see him asleep. We see him weeping. We see him weary. We see him in. When the agony of Calvary's cross a few hours' time was looming before the Saviour, we see him there sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And what of the cross? We see him there as a man of sorrows, and acquittedly we see him thirsting upon the cross, and he said, "I thirst," and they gave him vinegar. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. You and I have tonight. We're all blessed forevermore. And yet a man that the suffering circumstances of his people here in this world, and suffered and died and shed his precious blood as a man upon the cross for you and for me. Do you know, the Lord Jesus Christ says in Gospel, in Matthew's Gospel and chapter, "No man knoweth the Son but the Father." No, is it not true? As we think of this wonderful, glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and man in one blessed person, truly it is only God the Father that can fully appreciate the personal worth and excellence of himself. But we give thanks that by reading his holy word, that by meditating upon it, that by seeking help of the Spirit of God to think of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in some little measure, each for our own selves, we each can come to the realization and appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we think of him, as I pass on to his wonderful work that he accomplished, as both God and man, it has been rightly said and put in this way, that if he had not been God, he could never have fully offered the one complete sacrifice of sin upon the cross, meeting all the claims of God regarding the question of sin. Unless he had been God, he couldn't do that. But unless he had been a man, he could never have really and truly, in your place and mine, borne your punishment and penalty of your sin and mine in his own body upon the tree. But thank God, this is the wonderful, precious, eternal, glorious Savior that we've got. God and man, one person, Jesus, the Savior. Unto you in the city of David is born this day the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It's about his righteous work. Oh, about the work of salvation with on the cross. Oh, there's two sides, isn't there, to that work as well. There's God's side to the work. I wonder if we've ever thought about that. Or how many of us in this room have ever thought about God's side in the work of salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ being a Savior. And then there is our side. Oh, I'm sure if we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, we all often and frequently do think and thank God and thank the Lord Jesus Christ himself for saving our souls from eternal ruin. And thank God if we do that. But let us just think, just for a few moments, about God's side in presenting his Son as a Savior. If we know a little bit about the Old Testament, we know that once a year, when the high priest, he was commanded by God to enter into the most holy place on the great day of atonement, and there he was to carry in blood of an animal, a bullock or of a goat, which had been slain, and he was to take it right into the very presence of God himself, where the throne of God was at that time. The mercy seat covering the Ark of the Covenant. And the priest once a year, commanded by God, went in with the blood of a bull and a goat, and he sprinkled the blood, if we think of that goat, once upon the mercy seat and seven times before the mercy seat.
And this was to show that the life had been given as a substitute in the place of the lives and for the sin of the whole congregation of Israel. But what did the priest do with that blood? He took it within the veil, and he sprinkled it once upon the mercy seat. We'll come back to that. And then he sprinkled it seven times before. The seven times are easy to understand. The seven times seven in Scripture is the number of perfection. The seven times before the mercy seat was the perfect witness that a life had been given. It was the witness before God. But also, the once upon the mercy seat, to think of that blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat, because it was then that atonement was made for the sins of the people. Upon what did that blood land? It landed upon the mercy seat, which was the lid of the ark. And what was that lid made of? And what was the uppermost material of that lid? Why? It was fashioned out of pure gold. And the blood was upon the gold. The gold signified the greatness, majesty, and glory of God. It was all that could be seen in that holy place. Nothing else but pure gold, signifying the majesty and holiness and greatness of God. But then the blood dropped upon that gold. And that glory and that majesty that had been offended by the claims of the throne and the claim of that majesty and the claims of that holiness were met by blood that fell upon the throne. And how wonderful. The claims of God have been met regarding of sin. So that John the Baptist can say regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. His work sufficient that in a day which is yet to be, when the new heavens and new earth are ushered in, the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done upon the cross, so great, so glorious, so effective in itself, is sufficient that eventually sin will be entirely eradicated from the whole universe of God forever." That's a wonderful thing. There's coming in a day soon where sin and want and woe and death can never come. Why is that? Because the claims of God's throne have been met by the death of his Son. That is a subject which in Scripture is called propitiation. But it's a scriptural word, and it's a word that means the claims of God are met by his Son. All sin, your sin and mine, all sin, though we might commit it against each other, it might be sin committed against our neighbour. I might go out there and borrow somebody's car and take it away without their permission and commit sin in that respect. It might be a sin against our neighbour. But nevertheless, my dear friends, all sin primarily is against God. And the claims of God have got to be met. And thank God for you and I, they have been met. And they've been met in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary's cross. We read in the Scriptures, "Whom God hath set forth to be a mercy seat through faith in his blood." What a wonderful thing. God can now righteously save and bless those who put faith in his well-beloved Son, because he has not only been satisfied regarding the question of sin, he has been glorified in the question of sin, in the place where he has been signally dishonored and his glory dragged in the dust by men and by women. So God, the claims of his throne have been met by the Savior. But then, for you and me, oh how wonderful, if propitiation has been made, and so great is the work of the Lord Jesus, when we look at it in the aspect of propitiation, that work, John's epistle tells us, that he is the propitiation, the one who has met all the claims of God regarding the question of our sin. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but sufficient
for the whole world to have salvation through faith in his name. Oh, how wonderful if you and I have been brought to this point that we, by trusting him as Saviour, we have come into the benefit of that work that he has accomplished for the glory of God, propitiation. But then for you and for me, on our side, what is there on our side? Oh, there's the blessed substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't there? There's the two sides to his work. That side has met all the claims of God. He could say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. He fully glorified God and made him glorious in life and supremely in his death upon the cross. But then he took your place and he took my place in his death upon the cross. And on the same day, if we take our minds back to Leviticus 16, on the same day that the blood of one goat was taken and taken into the holy place and its life having been given, its precious blood shed and sprinkled upon the mercy seat, there was another goat taken. Two goats were taken. One was killed. And that tells us of the goat that was the Lord's lot for the glory and maintenance of the glory and holiness of God. But there was another goat taken and it wasn't killed. It was left alive, and then it was taken away into a place not inhabited, and it was let go in the wilderness, never to be seen anymore. And that was the people's goat. And that tells us that when we look to the Saviour for salvation, that as our substitute, he has taken our sins. He has borne them himself, and they've been borne away to a land, and we shall never see them again. And our God can say, on account of this, thy sins and thy iniquities, I will remember no more forever. For he was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. And our sins are buried in the grave of Christ. And thank God, as our blessed substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has taken your place and mine in his death upon the cross. So here is a wonderful person and a wonderful subject and a wonderful way in which the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us tonight. A Saviour. Person, both who he is as God and who he is as man. In his work, what he has accomplished for God and what he has accomplished for you and me in his death upon the cross. But then let us just think, just for 2 or 3 minutes together tonight, of the wonderful salvation that comes to you and me when we put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is presented to us, present-day salvation, in 3 ways. In Scripture, in the past, in the present. I sometimes have looked for a definition of salvation. And the best scriptural definition of salvation is found, albeit in relation to the children of Israel, but nevertheless in the New Testament, in Luke's Gospel in chapter 1, where Zacharias, after that John the Baptist is born, and after that Zacharias, his tongue is unloosed again because he had been struck dumb because of unbelief, when the Holy Spirit releases his tongue again, listen to these words about the kind of salvation that he was looking forward to. And then tell me, is this not exactly the kind of salvation that we enjoy today? This spake Zacharias, and by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, now listen to this, that we should our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, that our God would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Saved from our enemies. What kind of an enemy? Satan, the greatest enemy of all. We're delivered from his thraldom and from his power. And what's got to happen to us after that? To do as we like? To live as we lived before? Not a bit. Zacharias says that we might serve him without fear, Zacharias, in holiness and righteousness before him for 2 or 3 days, or all the days of our life. Isn't that wonderful? To have a Savior that we would live for and serve all the day of our life until he comes to take us to be with himself. And has said regarding salvation, if I can remember another definition of salvation, it is the power of God put forth for the complete emancipation of his creature from every power of evil that would hold his soul in bondage. Being delivered, we might serve God by his Spirit in holy liberty all the days of our life in this world. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Delivered and emancipated and set free from sin, and then that we might serve our God in the power of his Spirit, liberty of heart and conscience, all the days of our life. So, we have a salvation, which when we first trusted in Christ, we look upon that as a past thing. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18 says, the prim that perishes foolishness, but unto us which are saved. It is the power of God. So when we first trusted in Christ, we were saved. But then, having trusted in our Lord Jesus Christ, thank God, we go on and continually, day by day, we go on continuing to be saved by himself and delivered from many a pitfall that there is in this world. We experience day by day salvation through trusting Christ as Savior, commending ourselves to him at the beginning and end of each day, and committing our lives to him. Well, how many pitfalls along life's pathway we are preserved from simply because we have Christ as our Savior, and we look to him to lead us and guide us while we are here in this world. He becomes the author or the leader of eternal salvation. And so you and I can enjoy and know a little of what it is to have day by day salvation through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But another wonderful help in our salvation day by day is this precious book, our precious Bibles. I must finish. Our precious Bibles, which we have got in our hands. Listen to what a help to us each one for day by day salvation the Bible is. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise concerning salvation. Now that's not just initial salvation, our initial putting faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, though it includes that. But the kind of salvation that Paul was speaking about in 2 Timothy 3 and 15 was Timothy's initial salvation, but also his day-by-day salvation as he was left here in this world to be a servant for God. And we are sure of this because the apostle goes on and tells him how that he might know and how he might grow into this day-by-day salvation. Because he says, straight on, for the word of God, no, for every word of God is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. This is the kind of salvation we get through reading the scriptures, meditating upon them in the presence of the Lord, and applying them to our daily lives. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that God might be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For doctrine tells us what is right. For reproof, the scriptures tell us what is not right. For correction, they tell us how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, they tell us how to keep right. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved. You've got a wonderful guidebook here, a wonderful chart here, as the sailors amongst us would say, to guide us safe to the heavenly home. Salvation that has passed when we trusted Christ as Saviour. A salvation that we prove every day of our lives as we go along our pilgrim pathway. Then, what about the future? Oh, that's why I read Philippians and chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. Our citizenship, the Christian, doesn't belong here. We belong to heaven. Citizenship is in from whence we look for the Saviour. What a wonderful thing to be looking and watching and waiting for the coming of the Son of God, the Savior, when we shall be saved completely. When we trusted Christ as Savior first, we were saved from the penalty and punishment of our sins. Day by day salvation, we are saved. I've lost the word. We are saved from the power of sins and from the love of sins. First of all, the penalty, punishment of sins when we trust Christ as Savior. Then from the... Yes, is it not true? As you grow older, from the very love of sins itself, you hate those things. Yes, but that's the Spirit of God working His holiness and His peace and His rights within these hearts of ours. So we're saved day by day from the power and from the love of sins. And then when the Savior comes, we'll finally be saved from the presence of sin altogether. And He's going to change these humble bodies of ours and make them like unto His own glorious body with the very power wherein He's going to subdue all things unto Himself. What a wonderful Savior. Let us sing in closing. And if our brother David will start the tune, he knows the tune, I know he does. There's only one tune to 476.